Amen. Let us bow our heads together as we open God's word this morning. Father, let that be our prayer. Take our life, let it be consecrated and used for you, for your purposes, for your glory. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and see the responsibility before us to be ambassadors of the faith, to proclaim your name, give us soft hearts, give us obedient hearts, give us tender hearts that are ready to follow your leading. Even if that following is right where we are right now, but just intentionally, strategically, sharing your love with those around us. Would you open your word to us this morning? And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would open with me in your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 14. Let us begin reading there. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, speaking of God, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. One of the most popular and famous passages, probably in the book of Romans, because of made famous because of its clear missiological focus. Its focus to take the gospel around the world. Now, as we look at this passage, there's a couple of things I want you to see and understand. First of all, we're talking about this morning how we are to be the feet and hands of Jesus to the world. Now, I know that that is a phrase that has been used many times, kind of cliche. Actually, the phrase is hands and feet, but Scripture says feet and hands. So we're going with the scriptural title this morning. But as we look at this passage, we're asking the question, how do we be willing feet and patient hands to a world around us? But let me also point out that even though this undoubtedly has a strong missions and global, both global and local focus and how we are to live our lives, it is a very natural progression in Paul's argument coming out of Romans 9, the beginning of Romans 10, and now coming into the back end of Romans 10. Remember, Romans is truly one of those books that gives us such depth of insight into the saving work of God. Martin Luther said this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. What a great description of Romans, isn't it? You know, my challenge to you to memorize Romans 8 is still on the table. Memorize it by the end of the year, by December. Take these words, this admonition by even Martin Luther to heart, that it is worthy of pondering, because the more that we get into the pages and the depths of the book of Romans, the more we get a deeper glimpse into what God has done for us. Now, the church in Rome, this place was a major metropolitan hub of the ancient world. And this is significant because this is a city where a large group of Jews, where Gentiles, of course, lived, and Jews who had some knowledge of God and the law, and deep knowledge of the law and of God, and Gentiles who had no knowledge of the law or of God, and Paul is writing the book of Romans to them both. So as we understand Romans 10, understand there are some universal principles that are given, but there is also a directive that is given straight to the Jewish people. Now, as we come to this passage, let us remember where we have been, and I know I've beaten this into the ground, but I want you to understand context. Context is critical and helps us from getting sidetracked into the little mysteries that we don't always fully understand, especially in Romans 9. We talk about God's sovereignty. We need to understand that in balance with God's greater purposes. Also remember that this is the last Sunday for 3 weeks that we're going to be in the book of Romans. We'll pick it up towards the end of July when I return from Israel. Remember Romans 9, talking about the fact that we see the balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that Israel has rejected God. But God has chosen his elect, is chosen, he is sovereign, and also God is just. Even though we can't understand how or why he does it, God is just. Israel, however, did not believe. Here's the responsibility. They were responsible to respond to God's grace, but they did not. Salvation is by faith in God. We come into Romans 10. Paul is reminding the church, remember that though God is sovereign, Israel has disbelieved. They tried to establish their own righteousness through their own means, but remember that salvation is by faith alone in Christ. Salvation is also for all who call, for any who believe. Salvation is offered. As a result, in Romans 10, Paul goes in, which we're going to talk about this morning, is that the proclamation of the gospel is critical. Why is it critical? We'll see it in just a moment. And then at the end, the bookend, here's the kind of the beauty of this passage, is that we see in the beginning of Romans 9, Israel has rejected, God is still sovereign, they have a responsibility to believe, and yet at the end, God is still reaching out his hand for Israel. He hasn't given up on them yet. So we see this beautiful crescendo of grace that is running through this passage as God is drawing the Jews, but also the world to himself. Now, when we look at this, sovereignty, Romans 9, Romans 10, responsibility. But both of those are building to the point, to make the point that God is using this to fulfill his promise, to bring salvation to the world, okay? Now, as he looks to bring salvation to the world, here's what Romans 10 we're going to be talking about this morning with feet and hands. And that is, we have a responsibility to have willing feet and patient hands to bear the gospel of the cross to the world so that they might realize the promise. That is what the end of Romans 10 is talking about. Now, it happens all under the backdrop of God's sovereignty. But the question here this morning, and it's a very important one, this is a critical one, is do we have willing feet and patient hands to be able to bear this gospel to the world? This is not just a missions message that is meant to just kind of remind us of missions. This is part of the Christian life. And if we are not enacting and following in this portion of our Christian life, we're missing out not only some of the greatest blessings that God has for us, but we are not being fully obedient to the purpose and calling that God has called us to. And that is to be ambassadors. Ambassadors with willing feet and patient hands. Let's take a look at verse 14, willing feet. Verse 14, let's go ahead and read down to verse 15. How then, here's the question, because in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the context. Anybody, but verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is an interesting phrase. Because I promise you, in Middle Eastern culture, the feet were not viewed as beautiful. Matter of fact, I would say that in Western culture, the feet are not viewed as beautiful. That's why you walk into the store and there's like odor spray like everywhere else you can buy, you know? Because feet, by natural, they're the place where you walk. It's they get smelly, they get dirty, they're not very pleasant. And yet God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, the feet are what carry us, that direct us, that take us from point A to point B. And as we go from point A to point B, our feet get dirty. Maybe our feet spill blood because they get caught up against the jaggedness of a rock. The safest thing to do would be to stay at home, prop your feet up, and soak them in some salt water. So your feet get nice and supple. But as you walk through the world, you have to use your feet. And Paul is using a very descriptive imagery here, that how beautiful the feet of those, because they are bearing the gospel of Christ. And as we bear the gospel of Christ, our feet are going to get dirty. Our feet are going to get cut. Matter of fact, we may endure some pain in that journey as we bear the gospel. But it is worth it. How beautiful are those who are willing to bear that burden. Paul asks some very straightforward questions. Salvation is for all people, but how will they call on him if they've never believed? He asks four questions. Matter of fact, the back end here of Romans 10, Paul is asking a series of questions. Let's look at those real quick. First question is, how then will they call? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How can they profess and confess Jesus as Lord, as we see here in this passage, if they don't have the opportunity for belief? Well, how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? How can they believe in something if they don't know what to believe in? Third question, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And if they can't believe without hearing the truth, well, who's going to tell them the truth? Who's going to tell them what is right, what is wrong? Who's going to tell them the hope that is in Christ? And then last, who's going to send that messenger to tell them? Four questions he's asking of his Jewish and Gentile audience. Well, the answers to the questions are actually pretty straightforward. They're rhetorical questions. Questions that necessarily aren't meant to be answered because the answer is so apparent. The answer is, well, they can't. They can't call unless they believe, and they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless there's a preacher or someone who's sent. And they can't be sent unless God first initiates the sender. You know, we have a responsibility as emissaries and ambassadors and messengers of grace. And yet how often we have shirked that responsibility because, oh, someone else will do it. Is God still sovereign, and how does he draw people to himself in the midst of his sovereignty, and it's not by the human exertion of will that we see in Romans 9? I don't fully understand how God's sovereignty and our responsibility work together, but I know this very clearly. Regardless of what you believe on that issue, the command is very clear. Go and make disciples. How beautiful are the feet of those. And you know what? The sending here, by the way, let's not overspecify this. Sending is not referring to just missionaries. Oh, many mission sermon has been preached about how this is, we need to send our missionaries because they need to be sent. This is not just referring about missionaries or pastors or, this is a universal for the entire church. But what do you mean, pastor? Well, let's go to that in just a moment. Paul is very clear that Romans 10, 15, the high and exalted calling of the messenger is underscored with this phrase, how beautiful are the feet of those. The fact that we have the opportunity to bear the name of Christ to those around us is not a lowly position or one of drudgery and duty, but is one of our highest callings as a royal priesthood. What is our role as a priesthood? You know what the ancient priests did? They were intercessors between the common people and to God. They went into the temple on the people's behalf. They spoke to God on behalf of the people. We are a royal priesthood bought by the blood of Christ. We are to be intercessors, ambassadors on behalf of a lost and dying world. Are we following that responsibility? See, throughout history, God has sent messengers to testify of God's grace. Throughout history. I mean, you can look throughout in the Old Testament. Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, King David. These were messengers sent by God to proclaim the truth. Why? So that they might hear, that they might believe, that they might confess and call upon the name of the Lord. He sent his messengers to bear witness of the truth. Think of it this way. Lost humanity deserved to die, Romans 1:32. That is who we are. We deserve to die. We deserve nothing but death and hell. Romans 10:14. We deserve death, but Romans 10:14, how are they to believe in him? How are we to believe in God? If we're spiritually dead, which we are, we deserve nothing but death and hell and punishment. How are we to believe in God? Is it some kind of self-actualization, some kind of enlightenment? Can we reach that knowledge of who God is on our own? The answer is no. Now, Romans 1 is very clear that God has made himself very apparent throughout all of creation. It's what we call general revelation. We can see his handiwork in all of creation, but we cannot know how to be reconciled to God through that general revelation. So God sent specific revelation. He sent the patriarchs, who are the forerunners of Israel. And then he sent the nation of Israel to be a lighthouse to the nations, and the prophets to proclaim and bear witness that there is a Messiah coming. And then God sends his Messiah, his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to give us specific insight about how we might be reconciled to God. And then God sends the church, us. See, the prophets and the Israel and the patriarchs, they were looking forward to Jesus. The church were looking back to Jesus, but the focus is the same, and that is salvation is found only in the name of Christ. Is only found at the feet of God. And that progression throughout history, God has been sending. Who is the one who is sent? It has been God. God has been the sending one. And this is incredible. When we talk about having willing feet to go, God was the first one with willing feet. Have you thought about that? God was the first one with willing feet. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Barnabas or Paul. It was God. He was the first one willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to us. See, the command to be salt and light in the world, our command to be salt and light, to make disciples of all the nations, is not just some command that has been given. It is rooted in the very person and life and example of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Turn with me there if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Such a familiar passage. And I know I've referenced it numerous times, but it is so critical to understand. Where was Jesus before the virgin birth? Before he came into this world, where was he? This is not a trick question. Where was Jesus? Heaven. Yes, Jesus was in heaven. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have been eternally coexistent. So prior to his arrival on earth, Jesus was still in heaven with his Father. But what do we see in Philippians 2:5? Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, in heaven, in the glories of heaven, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Turn back to Romans 10, verse 14. What we see in Philippians 2:5, we see a God, Jesus Christ, who is God, emptying himself, emptying him of his glory, not emptying himself of his divinity, but emptying himself of his glory, being sent by the Father. Jesus was the first one with willing feet. God was the first one with willing feet to come to us. Christ is our example. It didn't just start at the virgin birth. From the beginning of history, God has been sending. And then he culminates that with the sending of his own Son. Christ is our example. He came from heaven into our existence. So we call the incarnation. That Jesus, God, instead of sitting on the outside in heaven and just kind of like lobbing messages of truth down at us, incarnated himself into our culture, became one of us, lived among us, died for us. What does to incarnate mean? A person or a thing regarded as embodying or exhibiting some quality, idea, or person. To come into the culture and embody God, because that's who he was, that's who he is. Now think about this in the terms of how beautiful the feet of those bearing the gospel of the good news is, that we are not just standing here lobbing truth at people. We are to use these feet, how beautiful are the feet of them, to walk into their culture, come into their world, and incarnate ourselves, embodying Jesus Christ. Not we are Jesus Christ, but embodying who Christ is, reflecting him into the culture of this world, into those around us. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. When I think about people who have really given their lives and incarnated themselves for the preservation of the word and the preservation of truth, truly beautiful feet people, if you will. Timothy Amara. Timothy was a deacon in North Africa, AD 305, the ancient Roman province of Mauritania. He was charged with guarding the scriptures. And by the way, if you have a copy of the Word of God this morning, raise your hand. Okay. Imagine this morning, this is the only one that all of us have. If this is the only copy that this entire church has, when I'm done preaching from this, I'm going to take it, I'm going to lock it away, I'm going to make sure it is protected and guarded, because this word is precious. Somewhat we've lost some of the preciousness of it because it has been so proliferated, which is a good thing, but this word of God is precious. Timothy was a man who was charged with keeping this word during a time when the word was scarce and it was a precious commodity. And then the Roman province, the provincial governor, came to Timothy and said, Timothy, give us these scriptures so that they may be burned. Timothy was just recently married to Maura, just a couple of weeks earlier. This is what Timothy said. If I had children, I would sooner turn them over to you to be sacrificed than I would the word of God. Think about that for a moment, that statement. Because Timothy knew that without the hearing of the word of God, how should they call on them? And this governor and the people around him, they need to know the truth of God. And his greatest, highest calling was to be an emissary bearing the name of Christ. So much so that when he was told to surrender the word of God, he said, even if I had children, I would surrender them first before the word of God. Is it because he didn't love children or would love his own? No, it's because he recognized the primacy of his calling. The Roman governor was furious. He took Timothy into the torture chamber, and they took scalding hot irons and burned out both of his eyes. When he saw the courage that Timothy had, the governor became even more furious. His wife, Maura, stood on the side and saying, just give in. Stop the tortures, Timothy. Just give in. Timothy, tradition tells us, looked over at Maura and lovingly chided her and said, you forget, my love, where your love is, and it is misplaced. Our love should be for Jesus, not for this world or for me. And with his eyes burned out, he looked over at Maura and said, Maura, our duty is to Christ. Maura, being encouraged and challenged by his words, said, Timothy, don't give up. Stand fast. We're going to be with Jesus soon. The Roman governor was furious. He took both Timothy and Maura and crucified them next to each other, where they breathed their last. What a devotion and dedication. Not just this position of being emissaries, of being ambassadors of Christ, was not just something that was taken lightly. It was a commitment, a deep commitment that was grounded in their very being, so much that they were willing to die for what they believed. In India today, there are places that before a pastor or a missionary can be commissioned, they stand up and they take the martyr's oath, promising that they are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. How many of us have willing feet like that? Romans 10:14, how beautiful are the feet of those, you and I, who preach good news. But the question are, do we have beautiful feet? Do we have the willing feet that's going? See, there is a world around us. I know you've heard this before. It was called the 1040 window. In that 1040 window, there are 4.75 billion people, over half the world's population, sandwiched in this window, this latitude window, longitude, latitude window. We have targeted that as a church because of just the incredible need of the gospel. So many people in this area don't even know who Jesus is. When we look at the countries, we think of places like Pakistan, 188 million people, 98.9% Muslim. Why are they so unreached? Because it is difficult to get there. If you're going to have willing feet to go to some of these places, I promise you those willing feet will become bloodied in the fires of persecution and challenge. But consider this, he who had willing feet for you and bloodied his own feet, the Son of God, because he so loved you and me. Think of Sudan, 39 million people. 22 million unreached. These are 22 million people without even access to the gospel, have never even heard the gospel, and even if they wanted to hear the gospel, would never be able to even hear it. The past couple of months, maybe some of you have been seeing the story of Miriam, a Sudanese woman who converted from Islam to Christianity, got married, the government found out, immediately imprisoned her, and while in prison, she even gave birth to her child. What persecution. She tried to leave the country, and at the airport, she was caught again and detained again. But by God's grace and by a miracle, she was just released, and she is now leaving the country. That is a great praise. I encourage you to follow Voice of the Martyrs, voicemartyrs.com or opendoorsinternational.com, persecution.org, to help remind us about the world around us. But for every Miriam that we hear about, there are 10,000 that we do not. Consider places like Laos, 7 million, 88% unreached. No gospel witness, no opportunity to even hear. Places around the world that we get so focused in our own kingdoms here that we forget about our responsibility and the calling that God has for us. We spend so much of life asking the question, what is God's will for my life? It seems like some nebulous thing that I just can't comprehend. You know what God's will for your life is? Bow the knee, be holy, proclaim my name for my glory. It is not a nebulous concept. And wherever God has placed you, then share that glory. When I was a dishwasher in college, my mission going into that job, I hate a dishwasher. I hate it. That's purgatory. Matter of fact, it might be hell for me. Okay? I hate washing dishes. And God in his humor placed me in a place where for 9 hours a day, I was in a dish cleaning line. And I asked the question, God, how can I glorify you here? Because I tell you, I don't want to. But I asked the question. And it was amazing how many conversations I had with my coworkers to my left and my right as I'm washing dishes and asking them about life and asking them about the relationship with Jesus. Do they have a relationship with Jesus? And right there as a dishwasher, I took the calling that God has placed me here for his glory. That's his will for me right now. Now, our paths might change and our lives may change, and we may think that, hey, physically, I'm going to be good like this forever, but what happens if we become debilitated by some sickness or disease or accident? Does that mean that your ability to be able to glorify God ends? No. Wherever God has placed you, be willing feet that are absolutely beautiful feet in the eyes of God. As we look to reach the world, strategically, we have to ask the questions, how? And one of the things in missions that we're talking about today is focusing those global cities, what they call global world cities. It's interesting that in 1910, less than 20% of the population of the world lived in urban centers. 1990, less than 40%. 2010, greater than 50%. And by 2050, they project greater than 70% of the world's population will live in major urban centers. As we look to proclaim the gospel, by the way, this is not just simply, all right, I got to do it. I'm just going to go shout on the street corner. Use our God-given brain to think, how do we incarnationally enter their world to show them the love and compassion of Jesus Christ? See, the world is interconnected today like never before. It is interconnected by technology, by society. Matter of fact, there are people groups all over that you would never even imagine even being here in America. You go to Washington, D.C. Are you amazed about how many internationals are there? I know I am, every time. There's estimated to be over 100,000 Persians, which are Iranians by today, but Persians, what they call themselves, in the D.C., Baltimore area alone. What opportunity there is. What about the gospel? If we take the gospel and drop into this highly interconnected network hubs, these major world cities, then intentionally, strategically entering their world, the gospel can blossom like never before. God has given us a world stage where the gospel can propagate like never before in history since the Pax Romana, right after the death of Christ. Do you know why the gospel spread so quickly? Because God opened the doors. The Roman peace allowed for the gospel to travel in an unprecedented speed. God has given us another Pax Romana, as it were. A peace that we can travel in so many places, and we Americans more than most. What are we doing with that freedom? See, the cities of the world, think of Chongqing, China, which 28 million people in that city. Delhi, India, we've shared that, 22 million. What about Istanbul, Turkey? Right at the crossroads of the European and Asian continents, 14 million people. And each one of these cities greater than 90% unreached, some as high as 98%. What a work there is to be done. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who share the good news, who proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. Are we like Christ incarnating ourselves into this world? To get incarnational means to get into their world, show people the love and compassion and hope of Jesus Christ. This means crossing comfort zones, vaulting obstacles, pushing through convenience, and maybe even endure suffering. Take it out of the world stage, which we absolutely must do. What about this? Are we getting into the world of that unbeliever who's a neighbor or a coworker? Or are we kind of standing, we want to keep our feet clean, so we stand outside their world and just kind of try and lob nuggets of truth at them, hoping they'll catch them? Or is it like Christ who said, no, I'm going to go both feet first into their world, understand who they are, what they're wrestling with, how I can love them, how I can show them compassion, and through that show them that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord on the throne and loves them more than they could ever imagine. Does that infectious passion govern our hearts? See, the church in America, here's my gripe against the American church. Is in our building of nice buildings and wearing of nice clothes and our trimmed haircuts is that we took ourselves outside of the world because we can keep our feet clean over here. We don't have to get into people's lives. We don't have to deal with the sins of the world. Instead of saying, Jesus came for me. Jesus dirtied his feet for me. He's asking me to have willing feet to do the same. I'm going to do it. I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to go to those where, you know what, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. I'm going to get my feet dirty. My feet might even get a little bloody. But I have a high calling. And those bloody, battered, dirty feet, God calls beautiful. Those clean, manicured feet, God can't stand. That's why I said to the church at Laodicea, I spew you out of my mouth. Because you're more conscious about maintaining your little comfort zones rather than getting in there and see the glory of my power topple the strongholds of Satan. This is a conviction that I level at myself as well. How many times I don't want to take those steps. I don't want to have the willing feet. Willing feet God had and has. But God also has patient hands. We see in this text that we are to have willing feet, beautiful feet. We also see this beautiful imagery of not only God who had willing feet, but God who had patient hands. Turn with me to verse 16 if you would. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. How beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't listened. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. The first portion that we looked at, willing feet, it's a universal principle. This second point, patient hands, Paul is directly leveling at the Jews, but the principle also still holds for us. And here's the point, and that is, God has sent his messengers. He has had willing feet, sent those with willing feet to proclaim the gospel. And then in verse 16, Paul says, but many of you did not obey, did not listen. Well, then the question is, again, three questions. Let's ask these three questions because Paul asked them to reinforce his point. Well, did Israel not believe? Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? They haven't believed. Here's the point. They didn't believe. Second question. But I ask, have they not heard? Paul says, no, they've heard. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, yes, this is a point. They did not understand. They weren't willing to believe. Even though they heard, they weren't willing to understand. Israel did not believe. They have heard, but they did not understand. And at this point, I would think God would say, fine, I take my gospel elsewhere. God sent the truth, but Israel resisted. And how many times even in our lives, we share, we get rejected, and then it's like, well, I guess that's it. When Jesus Christ came into the world, did he experience resistance? When he incarnated himself, because of the resistance, he faced rejection, suffering, hatred? Yes, he did. His entire life. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciples, you will face persecution. If you're going to incarnate yourself into their culture, to come into their world and show them my love, you are going to face resistance. What is it that takes us past that resistance? Or when we face that resistance, well, it must be a closed door. Oh my goodness, how many times open and closed doors have been misapplied so that we don't have to sacrifice and walk through the difficulties? Forgive my passion this morning, but this is one thing that it just drives hard at my heart so much as well, and that is when we face obstacles in life, it's like, oh, God must be closing the door. Or maybe it is an opposition of Satan that we need to, by faith, say, God, you're going to be with me. We're going to surmount this. We're going to push through this because I know your will is that they hear the gospel. I know that your will is to bear your name. God displays amazing grace. This is the end of this verse. Israel was a disobedient, says, and a contrary people. By the way, that's all of us. Man, we are all in this church misfits. Every single one of us are numbskulls. Every single one of us are goofs. All right? Every single one of us are sinners. Now, if that doesn't level the playing field, I don't know what does. I think we're so smart, we got everything life together. No. You're an ignorant sinner. But for the grace of God, that's where we would still be. But because of the grace of God, we have been made saints. Who still sin? But saints. Still imperfect, still growing. But Israel was a disobedient and contrary people. And in spite of this, scripture says, he said, all day long I've been holding out my hand. Even though you've been rejecting me, even though you don't want anything to do with me, I am standing here holding out my hand to you saying, come. Come back. Is the father on the hill to the prodigal son, standing on the hill looking for his son, standing on the hill with his arms wide open, even though his son isn't even in sight, just hoping and waiting that they're going to come back. And under God's sovereignty, God works that out, but God is holding out his hand in spite of it. While we're yet sinners, Christ held out his hands. Even though we as believers still struggle with sin, he stands there with open arms waiting for us to come back to him. This is the amazing grace. In spite of the sinfulness of mankind, the sinfulness of Israel, God is patient and loving to draw himself, people to himself, so that people might call him. It goes back to this point that Paul was making when the question's in Romans 9, so is God forsaken Israel? Is that it? No, God says, I'm sovereign. I'm still drawing people to myself, but they have a responsibility to believe. And in spite of the fact they still reject me, I am still holding out my arms to Israel. And I am still holding out my arms to the people of the world. But who will go? Who will have willing feet? Who will have patient hands like the Father? Who will go? You and me, are we willing to face rejection, hostility, hatred, and suffering to enter their world? Let me just throw this out here. If you want to stay outside of their world, I can promise you this is a lot more comfortable. This is a lot easier. You can coast if you want. But you will be missing the calling of your life, the glory of participating in the wonders of heaven. You will forsake pleasures and joys, both here temporarily and also eternally, that could have been yours, could have been ours, if we had but obeyed. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is he talking about? Gold, silver? Am I going to have a pile of gold up there in heaven? No. I'm going to have treasures of knowing and understanding God to a greater degree than I would not have otherwise. Are we going to be on this journey that God has called us to? Are we going to stay in safety? Men, are we going to lead our families out of the comfort zones into the dirty fields to work the harvest for our master? Are we going to have willing feet, patient hands to bear the cross to the people of the world so they might realize the promise? And here's our comfort. This is the greatest comfort, is that I know that as I engage in that, God is sovereign. Psalm 139, it doesn't matter where I go. Where I go, he's with me. No matter where I go to in the world, the Lord of heaven is at my side. God is with us, God is for us, Romans 8. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1. But it's the power of God and salvation for all who believe. Willing feet and patient hands. Robert Thomas was a missionary to Korea in 1866. This was before there was a North and South Korea. 1866, he went. He had willing feet and patient hands. He went there on a boat and he went up there into the interior of Korea. He had his Bible in his hand, a Korean Bible. Just been translated. As he went into the inland and he stepped off the boat before he could preach, before he could share the love of Christ, before he could proclaim anything, at rushed him a couple of militant Koreans. And in one fell swoop, as the man raised his sword to Robert Thomas's head, Robert Thomas, all he shouted was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they chopped off his head right there. Why happened? Why did God allow that to happen? Were the willing feet pointless? Were they purposeless? Samuel Moffat, 25 years later, went to that same region. Samuel Moffat was instrumental in the great revivals of Korea, spiritual revivals. And as Samuel Moffat went to this place where Robert Thomas had been killed, there he met the children and the grandchildren of the murderers and even the murderer himself. He walked into their house, and plastered all over the walls were these papers they had been using as wallpaper. As they looked at it, they realized that the walls that they had been using to plaster with this paper, the paper were actually the pages from Robert Thomas's Korean Bible. And that for 25 years, people from that entire region have been coming to that house to read the strange words on the wall. And when Samuel Moffett walked into that place and he said, "Do you know what this means?" And they said, "Ever since that day, we've been wondering what this word has meant. People in the villages have been wondering what this word has meant. Nobody understands it. Can you explain it to us?" And Samuel Moffett, pointing to their wallpaper, saw the beginnings of a great revival that today has transformed Korea into one of the greatest mission-sending powerhouses in the world. We don't always understand how and why God uses willing feet and patient hands, but because Robert Thomas was willing to go bloody his feet and even lose his life on the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church has brought forth fruit. Are we willing feet? Do we have patient hands? Even in the face of hostility and rejection, do we, like God, hold out our hand? Even every time it gets slapped, say, "I'm still reaching out. I want to show you Jesus." If you would, bow your heads with me this morning and stand. Here's my challenge to you. I'm speaking to you, believers, right now. Here's my challenge. If you are willing to say, "God, I want to have willing feet. I have willing feet, and I want patient hands," slip out of your seat. Come kneel at the steps. Take your wife with you. Take your husband with you. Hold your hands up and say, "God, here are my hands. Here are my feet." Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and I am not trying to make an emotional movement of this. Nor am I saying that if you stay in your seat that you're doing something wrong. What I'm asking is, use those feet. Maybe your comfort zone begins by walking out of your chair right now. Maybe it begins by leaving our comfort zone and saying, "God, willing feet, open hands." We have this incredible privilege to bear the name of the King, of the Almighty. Oh, how often we don't want to get our feet dirty. Say, "God, here's my feet. Wherever they take me, wherever you take me, use me. God, give me patient hands, loving hands." Again, hear me very clearly. I'm not saying because you're staying in your seat you're doing anything wrong by any means. But if you want, just slip out of your seat. Say, "God, take these feet. Take these feet. Take these hands." How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Father, our Father, our God, shake us from our comfort zone. Shake us from the place, Lord, where we're so eager to keep our feet clean, but Lord, help us to be willing to walk, to go, to muddy our feet for your glory, to proclaim your name to the nations, to share with a lost and dying world a love that they cannot comprehend. Give us boldness, give us passion, give us drive and focus to be willing, to be patient, to trust in your sovereign hand. And Lord, as we go forth today, may the words of your gospel burn into our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. See you this evening at 6 o'clock.